Well, today, after the message, we will be gathering around the table as a church family and taking communion together. We will I'll let you unplug. Okay. So we're going to come around the communion table here in just a little bit. We'll take time to remember what Christ has done for us. We remember the sacrifice and his love that was poured out on the cross. We're going to take time to remember through his death and resurrection the redemption that has been poured out for the whole world. And as we start, I know Tanner already prayed, but I just sense we need to take some time to pray, to seek God's leading and working in these moments in each of our lives. So I'm going to do a little something different. I'm going to just open it up. If you have a short prayer that you want to give to the Lord now on behalf of the body, do that. And I'm just going to close our time in prayer. So will you bow your heads with me? And if you feel led to pray a short prayer, and then I'll follow when I sense those that wanted to pray or sense they're supposed to pray to pray. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for Giacca and Rose being back through the news today and for shining your light in my life.
Lord, we pray for Pastor Dave and the hard time he's having with his family right now. Be with them and comfort them in their time.
Yes, Lord. Lord, you're so gracious to us. You know what we need, and you know when we need it. Even sometimes we think we should have it sooner than later. And Lord, we know you have something for each one of us this morning. As we open up your word, as we spend time, Lord, in your word this morning, I pray that you help each of us to grow closer to you. Lord, may we open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today. Thank you for loving us so much. And we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask us a question as we focus on this amazing grace that God has poured out to us. How would you answer this question? What is grace? Is grace something that we can earn? Is grace something that is for everyone? What does grace look like for you and me? As Paul said, "For it is by his grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." In the Psalms, if you read the Psalms, we will see God's grace being poured out through hearing the prayers of his servants, through healing the people that he heals that are in need, him rescuing those who are oppressed, His forgiving sin and his rescuing the weak, God's actions are for those he loves. A great example of God pouring out his grace on those he loves is when the Israelites were in captivity. They were slaves to the Egyptians. God had demonstrated his power over Pharaoh and the Egyptians' God, the little g, lowercase, through 10 plagues that he sent. And Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. God ordered Aaron to touch the Nile River and with his shepherd's staff, and the water turned into blood. Fish that were in the Nile River died, and the Egyptians were not able to drink the water. Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. So God sends frogs that covered every piece of land. But not just the land, but the frogs entered into the houses and the bedrooms of the Egyptians. There were frogs everywhere. But Pharaoh refused to let people go. God sent lice, and that came out of the dust, and they crawled all over the land, and the land was covered with lice. Everywhere you looked, here a lice, there a lice, everywhere a lice. Pharaoh continued to not let God's people go. So God sent flies. This is just not a few flies, but there were so many flies that you could not count them. There were swarms of flies all over the land of Egypt. The swarms of flies went into the palace and into the homes of the Egyptians. The land stood in ruins because of the swarm of flies. Still, Pharaoh does not let God's people go. Then God sends the plague of pestilence. The pestilence was so fatal that it killed almost every domestic animal of the Egyptians. Pharaoh refused to let God's people leave. So then God sends the plague of boils. Pharaoh, his servants, all the Egyptians, all their animals developed these painful boils that were all over their bodies. The boils could not be cured by their physician. But Pharaoh was stubborn and would not let God's people go. Next, God sends the plague of hail. God had hail fall onto the earth in large and overwhelming quantities. Not just hail, but fire and thunder fell upon Egypt. The hail shredded all the crops that were in their fields and shattered the trees into toothpicks. Hail with fire and thunder was a rare occasion in Egypt. This was frightening to the Egyptians. After all that, Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. So God sends the eighth plague. As Moses stretches out his hand over the land of Egypt, locusts came and covered the face of the land, and they swallowed up every crop and the fruit that was on the trees. After the locust destruction, there was no green to be seen in the fields with the crops that were there, nor in the trees. Everything that was green was gone. It was consumed by the locust. You would think, after all of that, that Pharaoh would let God's people go. But he refused. God then sends the plague of darkness. As Moses stretched out his hand toward the heavens, the thick darkness fell over the land of Egypt. It was so dark that the Egyptians moved around. As they moved around, they were just feeling the way like a blind man. Finally, Pharaoh said, "Okay, I'll let God's people go, but on one condition. All the Israelites, sheep and cattle must remain." But the Israelites needed their animals to give their sacrifice to God, and they rejected Pharaoh's request. Pharaoh refused, once again, to let God's people go. God gave instructions to Moses as God was going to bring one more plague on Egypt. God warned Pharaoh through Moses of what was about to happen. You can find this in Exodus chapter 11. every firstborn son in the Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, to the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be this loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than ever has been before or ever will be again. God gave instructions to Moses and Aaron for the whole community of Israel. He said, each family is to gather on the 10th day of the month a year-old lamb and take care of their lamb until the 14th day of the month. At twilight, slaughter it and take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where you will eat your lambs. Eat the lamb that night, roasting the meat over the fire. On that same night, he says, God will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And he will bring judgment on all the gods, lowercase g again, of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God was very clear how he would save his people and how he will pass over them with the plague of death. This would be the final plague, and Pharaoh would set God's people free. Imagine how much God loves them and all he did to free them from the bondage of the Egyptians. This final plague would be the start of the celebration called Passover. The celebration of Passover is when they took time to remember how God saved them, how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. They would give thanks for the unleavened bread and explain its significance for Passover. Unleavened bread is bread without leaven, without yeast. Since the Israelites had to leave Egypt in such a hurry, there was no time for the bread to rise. So on the first Passover, the Israelites who were in bondage to the Egyptians had to make bread without leaven. As recorded in Deuteronomy 16:3, the Israelites were not to eat bread made from leaven for 7 days. But for 7 days, they were to eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction that their ancestors ate when they came out of Egypt in a hurry. They would remember how God poured out his grace upon his people. They would remember how much God loves them as they celebrate the Passover each year. God's people take time to remember by reenacting the original Passover meal. God wanted them to remember their departure from Egypt. Passover is celebrated each year. It is always the Friday before the Sunday we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, the celebration of our risen Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Passover this year is on April 15th. The Jewish people will be sacrificing a lamb for the forgiveness of their sins. We don't need to do this. Why? God had a plan before the creation of the world. God is very clear how he plans to save each of us. God would send the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, to sacrifice his life for the whole world. As it says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Peter tells us, it is the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect was chosen before the creation of the world, was revealed in these last times for our sake. Through Christ Jesus, we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so our faith and hope are in God. Isaiah prophesied that this Lamb of God would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. This would be for all of us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us, we have turned to our own ways, every one of us. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus has come, and he is the anointed one And listen to what Isaiah says, that he has come for the Lord has anointed him to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness to the prisoners. When Jesus went to Nazareth, and on the Sabbath, Jesus went and opened up the scroll, and Jesus read this, the anointed one, the sacrificial lamb of God. When Jesus closed the scrolls, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying to us, I am the anointed one who has come to preach the good news to the poor. I have come to heal those who are brokenhearted. I have come to set the captives free and to remove the darkness from those who are prisoners to their lives of sin. Whether we know it or not, we all need a Savior. We may try to find salvation through other people or through other means, through other sources in this world, or by taking other action or through systems to get results. But there is only one way. That is through Christ Jesus, God's Son. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. He is the only way to come to the Father. He is the only way to have forgiveness for our sins. We have all sinned and fall short of God's standard because of sin, as Paul said. The wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, his Son. For God so loved us that he sent the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God. He gave his Son as the perfect Lamb to be our sacrifice on the cross for each of us, taking our punishment, taking our place for our sins. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting, eternal life. God sent him into the world to save each of us from our sin. In the Old Testament, the lamb was a sacrifice for forgiveness of sins, and that was done every year. The question I asked earlier, why is it that we don't need to sacrifice lambs every year? This is because of Jesus. He became the Passover lamb for each of us. Paul says, to clean out the old leaven so that we may be new unleavened batch, as indeed we are. For Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He was sacrificed to protect each of us who believe in him as our Savior from the judgment of our sins. Consider this, that leaven is symbolic of sin. So as the Israelites were getting rid of all the leaven in their homes, so we as followers of Christ Jesus must get rid of all the leaven in our homes. And that would be sin. We need to get rid of sin so we can be this new batch of unleavened bread. The old way of life needs to be left behind so we are able to live the new life, new people, through Christ Jesus as our Lord. Our old way of life, sin that can hinder or even stop the blessings of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, through Christ Jesus, who reconciled us to himself in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses, our sins against us. Paul goes on to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, he said, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God's. So you and I also must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As the Passover was approaching, Jesus gave specific instructions to his disciples. Let's look at that. Would you turn to Mark chapter 14 with me? We're going to start at verse 12. If you're using the Blue Pew Bible, you can find that on page 826. Mark chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 12. So Mark chapter 14, starting verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?" So he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparation for us there." So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The disciples went and prepared to get everything ready for the Passover meal. They would have gotten the unleavened bread, and they would have most likely sacrificed the lamb for the Passover and prepared the upper room for the time to gather together and to share a meal, an act of friendship for each other and the trust that they had in each other. As would be the common elements at the Passover meal, Jesus took the bread, unleavened bread, and the wine, most likely red wine, but he gave them a new significance. As was the custom, the head of the house would hold up the elements and explain them and give thanks to God for them. He would break the bread and distribute it and pass around the cup of red wine. What was probably shocking to the disciples is that Jesus gave new meaning to the unleavened bread and the cup of wine as he explained them. He explains to them, in light of the new covenant, Jesus' blood would establish this new covenant, the agreement God made with those who believe in Jesus through his sacrificial death on the cross. His blood and sacrificial death accomplished what the old covenant had expected to accomplish. Jesus' sacrificial death would make amends for our sins, and through his sacrificial death, it is possible for each of us to be forgiven and have a relationship with God. Redemption through Christ Jesus, God's Son. He would win our ultimate freedom, our freedom from the power and consequences of our sins. This is just like the lamb the Israelites sacrificed when they put the blood on the doorpost to purchase their safety, so God would pass over their home. Jesus has purchased our safety, that we would be passed over and not punished if we rely on his sacrifice that is offered to us by God on our behalf, which is made possible by God's love for us. Let's take a look at the account of Jesus' words as he holds up the elements and leads their Passover time in the upper room. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to start with verse 26. It's found on page 808 in the Blue Pew Bible. Page 808, Matthew 26, starting verse 26. I feel like we should do sword drills, you know. Used to do that a lot in youth. Maybe that's what you got to do tonight, Tanner, at the big house party. So Matthew 26, starting verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We, the body of Christ, his church, are to regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are to celebrate the work and spiritual presence of Christ Jesus, the one and only true Passover Lamb, as we take time to remember him. As we take communion, we are proclaiming Christ, our Redeemer, his death, and his power over death until he comes again. Through communion, we are visibly proclaiming the gospel. We are proclaiming his sacrifice to our unsaved neighbors, friends, and family, inviting them to trust in Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life through faith in him. And to each other, we are claiming the victory over sin that Jesus has won for each of us on the cross. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, we can call it by either name, offers us a very special and powerful time of spiritual intimacy with our Lord and Savior. This is a special time as we participate as the body of Christ in communion with our Savior Jesus. Communion also demonstrates the unity that we have as a church as we come around the table together. Paul talks about the manner in which we are to come to the table. So I wanted us to look at that one more time. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start verse 27. It's found in page 931. That's in page 931 in the Blue Bible, not in your Bible maybe, but yes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 27. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep." There are just a few things, some few key things that Paul wanted to point out to us. Communion is not something we should take lightly. We need to have a personal relationship with Christ Jesus to come to the table and to partake of the elements. This is not for non-believers. Even as we come to the table, we come through Christ's righteousness in our lives. As Paul points out, he is not referring to our personal worthiness. We are all sinners, and none of us would be worthy to come to the table if it wouldn't be for Christ Jesus. Communion is not about us in any way. Communion is a very special moment where we remember and are intimate with our Lord and Savior. We must take communion very seriously and recognize its spiritual and physical significance, as well as have unity with each other in the church, his body. Our relationship with each other affects our relationship with God. As Tony Evans said, "Unless you recognize that the Lord's Supper represents Christ's victory on the cross, and unless you also are in fellowship with his family, we could hinder the intimacy of communion with God and the blessings from God." This morning, we will have time as the church body of Carlisle Alliance Church to take communion together. Let us take time to prepare our hearts, as Paul talked about, and then let us celebrate Christ Jesus' victory over sin and death. Let us celebrate all he has done through the blood on the cross. Let us celebrate that we are free indeed. As John says, God's Son has set us free. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed on our behalf. Will you pray with me? So we're going to take a few moments with your heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to just take a few moments alone with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit maybe to point things out in your life that you need to confess, things you need to make right, whatever it is. But just making sure that we take this seriously, as Paul was telling us about, to take time with the Lord, so to prepare our hearts. So in this moment, just take some time to prepare, and I'll keep quiet, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Lord Jesus, this is a very sacred moment as we come around your table, as we fellowship with you. Lord, thank you that this is all possible because of your sacrifice on the cross. And this morning we rejoice for all that you've done for us, our Passover lamb. You have made things right between us and God. When we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sins are washed away. We are as white as snow. And this morning we rejoice. We rejoice in all you've done and your amazing grace, your love that you poured out for us. Thank you for loving us so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.